Mary Chandler, Images of God in Faith and Worship, Class 1, Our Pictures of God. I wanted to start today by reading a passage from Galatians. I was told that Lutherans usually bring their Bibles. Is this, how many of you have Bibles today? Okay, this is a higher number than Catholics, but less than other church groups. So we'll just have to... Wait, are any in German? I hear God spoke German. Do you have any original German in here? Okay. One language I didn't learn in seminary. Okay.
A lot of Bibles over here.
Okay. Actually, I'm just going to be reading one passage today, so and it's one that you'll be familiar with. It's Galatians chapter 3, verses 23 to 29. I come from the Catholic tradition, so I'm getting to the point where I can usually hit the right book and even the right chapter, but verses I'm a little fuzzy on. So, before faith came, we were allowed no freedom by the law. We were being looked after till faith was revealed. The law was to be our guardian until Christ came, and we could be justified by faith. Now that the time has come, we are no longer under that guardian, and you are all of you children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. All baptized in Christ, you have all clothed yourselves in Christ, and there are no more distinctions between Jew and Greek, slave and free, male and female. But all of you are one in Christ Jesus. Merely by belonging to Christ, you are the posterity of Abraham and Sarah, the heirs he was promised. As I was preparing for this today, it was, in case you forgot, this was the second reading of Cycle C on June 22nd. I'm sure you were thinking of that this morning. I certainly was. I was a supply pastor. I'm studying for ordination in the Lutheran Church, LCA, right now. And an ALC pastor trusted me or was desperate. He had to go to Australia for 5 weeks. And so I got the fifth Sunday. And so there I was with my entire family and my alb. I declined the stole until a further date and fit with a cross. And this evening I got up in front of these people and somehow got my way through the LBW. I forget what setting, but that's not important. When I was reflecting on Galatians and doing some textual study surrounding this 6 weeks ago, I was very struck by one of the words that was used. In this particular translation, I normally use the Jerusalem Bible because I'm comfortable with it and I have written in it. I don't know if that's a sin or not, but it helps me to think that was I was very struck by the use of Paul's use of the word guardian. He says, you were in the old law under a guardian, and now you are no longer under a guardian. What does the word guardian mean for us? Who is a guardian? What legal function does that have?
One who cares for another.
Okay, one who cares for another.
One who keeps us in line.
What?
One who keeps us in line.
Keeps us in line, okay.
Legally gives permission.
Oh, thank you. Okay, legally gives permission. Well, there are obviously a lot of parents here, right? And most of you have wills, or are you just keeping your fingers crossed until you're 21? Okay, do you have in your will who would be the legal guardian of your children? All right, so it has a certain legal function also. So it was when Paul used it. He was, of course, a Roman citizen living in the Roman Empire. The male child of a freeborn household that had enough money and status had a guardian, or sometimes translated as tutor. You may even have different translations in your own Bibles there. And the function of this guardian or tutor was not to replace the parents, but to take care of that male child until he grew to legal age. He was responsible a lot for his physical care, his education, taking him to school, giving him information, and pretty much being a watchdog, a guardian over him until he reached legal majority. So in this particular passage, we have a couple of different understandings. It talks about how we are all sons. Actually, he did use the Greek word theoi, but for the sake of human village and my sanity, we are going to put down daughters. I have never been a son, and I only discovered this about a year ago. But are sons and daughters of God, right, in Christ. But also Paul claims that as sons and daughters of God in Christ, we no longer have a guardian or tutor in the old law. We are somehow called to a certain sense of being with Christ. We are not Christ's sons and daughters. We are pulled through baptism into a community of faith and a certain relationship with God, which calls us not just to be under guardians and tutors as a small child, but somehow as maturing to the point where we can take responsibility in that. And that's, I think, a really key thing as we get into this week. What I will be doing this week, starting today with Galatians, and talking a little about some faith images of God we're carrying around in us that we've primarily gotten largely from the Bible, is allowing people the freedom of seeking out your own images of God and discovering where that is for you. And to do that, I wanted to start with this particular passage that says we are neither slave nor free in Christ now. We are no longer Greek or Gentile, and we are no longer male or female. I wanted to take a survey and find out how many of you in this audience are no longer male or female. Okay, the balcony crew up there? Okay. Okay, so we can easily dismiss the other two terms because we tend not to think too much in terms of the legal understanding of slavery or freedom. We tend not a great deal to talk about Gentile versus Jew or talk about the language of circumcision anymore. Coming into the Lutheran church fairly recently, about 11 months ago, I've been corresponding with the seminary to have them use my transcript from the Catholic tradition to see how many more hoops I have to jump through to be qualified for ordination. And one of the things that they told me that I had to do was to take a class on minorities. Cross-cultural, it was actually the term. And so I wrote back only semi-tongue-in-cheek to the academic dean at Pacific Lutheran Theological Seminary and said, coming from the Roman Catholic tradition where most people's names have some Germanic, Irish, or Hispanic root, I sort of felt coming into a primarily Scandinavian church had fulfilled that particular qualification. So, I mean, I don't think I've ever met a Catholic named Olga, but this could be something that could happen. So I did want to talk a little bit today about what does it mean to be one in Christ? We have two issues here. First, what is it to have no more distinctions? What does that mean to you when you hear that phrase? You hear it all the time, we use it frequently.
Doesn't hear speak about justification? Are standing before God.
Okay.
We are heirs. We are equal as far as heirs. However, okay. this doesn't speak of equality as far as role.
Okay. I'll put down equality as heirs. Would that be? Okay. That's it? Never heard this before. I have no thoughts about it.
Unity, I think.
Unity. Okay. All right. How do you understand that unity?
Oneness, wholeness.
Okay. No wonder. She can talk about it. That's amazing. Okay. All right. Thank you. God is speaking. Unity meaning
unity is oneness, wholeness, completeness. Looking at instead of a dualistic or separated aspect of our life, complete. I guess coming back to completeness, but I want wholeness.
Anyone else?
What is that concept that Christ says that as the Father and I are one?
Okay, unity, well, I'll just put a Trinity there in terms of, not only the Trinity we talked about, but a oneness of Christ and people baptized into Christ and God. Anyone else?
Oneness in spirit.
Oneness in spirit, okay. In the old law, how did people of the Judaic community take part in the covenant, covenant bearers? Okay, this is a hint. I will not ask any men in the audience this morning how many of you have been circumcised. Okay, it was through circumcision, right? Which was obviously a fairly male kind of joining, as far as I can tell. Okay. Okay, I wanted to read, to think about what it means to have unity or diversity. And I wanted to read certain passages. There are two ways that we can go on this. One, I think, is captured very nicely in a book which is written by an Oregon science fiction writer, Ursula Le Guin. I'm not even sure how to pronounce her last name. Because
yeah, that's
her.
Right.
Oh, thank you. Okay. The balcony spoke, this is the word of God. Okay. Now, the plot goes, this man has power of dreaming. What happens is when he dreams, his dreams come true. It's not something that he wants. You know, it's like he wakes up the next day and whatever his psyche has conjured up happens. And so a dream researcher, Dr. Haber, grabs hold of him because he wants to channel this marvelous energy for the good of humankind. The problem is he can suggest a particular problem to be solved in the dream process, but he has no control over how that works. And so one night, evidently, Dr. Haber had talked to George Orr and said, I want you to do something about racial discrimination. And the way people are dualistic about that and set people up in different categories according to their race. And so he went to bed thinking of some sort of a sociological political solution. Well, the next day, this man wakes up having no idea what had happened. And so in the meantime, because of all of the ways his dreaming had changed reality, he had lost touch with his girlfriend. I mean, each day the world was sort of a different reality. And so he went out deciding that this was the day to find her. And so he went out of the dream building and went into this large city to look for her. And at first he thought it was really going to be an easy process. So there he is, a refreshing night's sleep, walking out the door. It says, she was brown, a clear dark amber brown like Baltic amber or a cup of strong Ceylon tea. But no brown people went by, no black people, no white, no yellow. Red. They came from every part of the earth to work at the World Planning Center, or to look at it, from Thailand, Argentina, Ghana, China, India, Tasmania, Lebanon, Ethiopia, Vietnam, Honduras, Liechtenstein. But they all wore the same clothes, trousers, tunic, rain cape. And underneath the clothes, they were all the same color. They were gray. So when we go through this week, I'd like you to keep this as one of the images of ourselves that we're talking about. Do we really think or feel that somehow those distinctions are such that we have to get them together and somehow come out all gray? I used that in my sermon this Sunday, and then for the children's sermon, I did my fruit salad sermon, which is wonderful because I had to take it home that afternoon and eat it, see, so I had them all come up and had this big fruit bowl in front of me and had all of these bags and asked each of them to grab a bag, and so I had set it up, of course, and the first one took out some grapes and poured them all in and got all excited, and then the next one came up and opened the bag and there were some more grapes, and so they were, what kind of fruit salad is this going to be, you know, all grapes. And so gradually then I talked about how boring that would be to have a fruit salad with just grapes. And added more and more fruit, so including some shredded coconut, which I think is still ground into the floor in front of the altar. And finally, after I got this wonderful fruit salad, I said, okay, there's one more thing I need to do to make this complete. What is it? And several of them said whipping cream, which is a dirty word except on Sunday up here. So I said, no, I have something else. And I had them bring over this box and open it and take out this instrument. And some of them were too young to know what it was, or also were wondering what it was doing in a church. I don't know which. It was a blender. I said, okay, now, I want to pour the fruit salad in the blender. What do you think about that? And of course, fortunately, you never know with children's sermons. Just don't know what's going to happen. I've done two now, I know. they sort of got these horrible looks on their faces. You know, what would that like to just do that all together? So then the point, of course, was that we all have the differences, and you need to blend them together in different ways. So we all have our own different understandings of God. Where is, oh, here it is, okay. Now what I wanted to do a little bit today, you know, we talk about the Word of God a great deal. Now most of you here are from the Lutheran tradition, is that correct? Okay, how many are Lutheran of one of the four major synods? I'll even throw in Wisconsin synod. Okay, are there any LCMS here? Okay, all right. And there are some from traditions other than Lutheran? Okay.
This lady over here.
Okay. And my husband, who goes through all of my religious changes with me, I have no idea. He's here because I have his watch. Okay, we hear a word a lot on television, and the word we hear mostly on Sunday morning or on religious programming when you're trying to get Prairie Home Companion, you might stumble across something is the Word of God. All right? Now, I want you to tell me, that's what I like about teaching, what is the Word of God? We talk about believing in the Word of God, talk about honoring the Word of God, we talk about conforming our lives to the Word of God. What is the Word of God?
God's message to us, inspired through all the prophets.
Okay, God's message.
Man God.
Through the prophets. Would you mind just picking up that help? Feel better. Okay.
Okay, hey,
you got all three of these, I can go home an hour early. Okay, all right. Usually when it is used in conversation, it tends to only have the one meaning, and that basically is this one, but they, you know, they just equate the Bible with the Word of God. You know, this book here under all my secular literature is the Word of God, and you believe the Word of God, this is your passage to salvation. Okay. Within the Lutheran tradition, as you know, Martin Luther and I are both refugees from the Catholic Church, but he was a very well-known scripture scholar, particularly in terms of the Old Testament Hebrew, and also So he spent most of his life, both when he was still within the Roman Catholic tradition and after he had a papal bull called Exsurge Domine directed at him, which directed him to leave by the back door and to not return, just putting a price on his head. He said that the Word of God, or the Bible, is the manger in which the Word of God is laid. Somebody up in the balcony said, Christ, someone will, all right, you get 10 points. I don't know how you can redeem that, but we'll worry about that later. So at least within the Lutheran tradition, we do talk about the Bible as being very, very important for us, obviously. A tremendous and important message during the Reformation and up through the Reformed tradition now, that the Bible is to be respected. The LCA refers to it as rule and norm of faith. Are there any ALC people who would like to just briefly say how your tradition would talk about that right now before the merger when no one knows what's happening about anything? ALC.
Well,
that they're not using because they're all LCA, I suppose.
I sort of missed the question, otherwise I would.
Okay, the LCA's sort of encapsulized understanding of the Bible is that it's the rule and norm of faith. It doesn't use words like inerrant or something like that. But basically, whatever way we are in the spectrum of Lutheranism, we treat the Bible with a tremendous amount of respect. Of a very strong preaching tradition, homiletic tradition. People in the forefront of the biblical revolution in the late 19th century and through the 20th century, they tend to be Lutherans. So I think I don't have to belabor that point in this particular group. In addition to that, though, we accept that Jesus Christ is the Word of God and is still alive and with the church. And the Spirit of Christ is among us. So we don't just have the book that was finally put together in the early 2nd century the way we have it now. We still have and believe in the Word of God as also being Christ, and that somehow Christ informs, fills, continues to act both through the Bible and the words of preaching, and also through human Christ. In the first session, they let me practice on the teaching staff, which I'm loose on this pleasure group. I asked about this same thing, and when I talked about what does the Word of God mean, the word came up was the word of incarnation, which means? Okay, word become flesh. One's good Latin and one's more sort of written Anglo-Saxon.
The word fleshed out.
What, the word flesh?
Fleshed out.
Fleshed out, okay. Now, what, to whom does this apply?
Jesus Christ.
Jesus Christ, okay. Now, we started off with that passage from Galatians. What was that in regards to? To whom was it addressed? Church in Galatia, right? Okay. But it was talking about we are baptized into Christ, right? And if we are baptized into Christ, we are one with Christ, right? Now, if we are one with Christ, then somehow also the Word becomes flesh in us too. That God didn't just come down and be among us for X amount of years and then leave. The enfleshing of God and our being baptized into Christ and into a community of believers in Christ means that we are also words become flesh. We too are words of God. Not in exactly the same way that we proclaim in our faith documents that Jesus Christ has been. But if we accept the reality of our baptism into Christ, then we too are words of God. And we hear the Bible proclaimed, we accept Christ into our lives, and we aren't just receivers. We don't just sit and listen. If we did, there would not have been a community of believers for the last 2,000 years. We also have God enfleshed in us. St. Augustine in the 4th century AD had a marvelous Christmas sermon when he said, God became human so that humans could become like God. And so when we go throughout this book this week, we do remember, obviously, that the Bible is a very major word of faith and belief and tradition. But we also remember that Christ is still working in and through the Bible, and that Christ comes to and through us to other people. So we have to take this very seriously. But remember that Christ is the one whose word comes alive in the Bible. Christ is the one that gives us the word, and we receive that and give it back to one another. Now what I'd like to do is to, let's see, I have a short passage here. How many of you have red or the color purple or seen in the movie, The Color Purple, most of you. And the rest of you, at least you've heard about it, have a little idea about what it's about. It involves a story of several black women in the South going up to around, 1940, I think that's what it is, when World War II is beginning to break out in Germany and they get back. So about 25 years span, give or take. Okay. One of the most interesting things that didn't show up in the movie and for which I enjoy reading the book as well is Shug and Seeley have these long dialogues with each other about the nature of God. And Seeley even writes God letters. I don't know where she sends them, but it's a process of her coming to an understanding of what God is for her. And so she's gone through a whole bunch of horrible crises in her life where she virtually is a slave, not in the legal sense, but in terms of having no power of her own, having not even the right to get her own mail. No money, no freedom of movement, and is separated from her sister Nettie, who's a missionary in Africa for a number of years and doesn't know if the sister is alive or dead. And through all of this, Shug and Seeley become very good friends, which is a little unusual because Shug was the mistress of Seeley's husband, so it gets very complex. But at one point, Shug is challenging Seeley's understanding of where her image of God is, and she says, tell me what's your God look like, Seeley. Shug is asking her, what's your image of God? Where do you get that image of God? And so Seeley's answer at this point is, no, I'm too ashamed. Nobody ever asked me this before, so I'm sort of took by surprise. Besides, when I think about it, it don't seem quite right, but it's all I got. I decide to stick up for him just to see what Shug say. Okay, I say. He big and old and tall and gray-bearded and white. He wear white robes and go barefooted. Blue eyes, she asked. Well, sort of bluish-gray, cool. Big, though, white lashes, I say. She laughed. Why you laugh, I asked. I didn't think it was so funny. What do you expect it to look like, my husband? That wouldn't be no improvement, she say. Then she tell me this old white man is the same God she used to see when she prayed. If you wait to find God in church, Seeley, she say, that's where he was bound to show up, because that's where he is. How come, I asked. Because that's the one that's in the white folks' white Bible. Shug, I say. God wrote the Bible. White folks had nothing to do with it. How come he looked just like them then, she say, only bigger and a heap more hair? How come the Bible, just like everything else they make, all about them doing one thing and another, and all the colored folks doing is getting cursed. I never thought about that. Nettie says somewhere in the Bible it says Jesus' hair was like lamb's wool, I say. Well, says Shug, if you come to any of these churches we talk about, you'd have to have it conked before anybody had paid him any attention. The last thing niggers want is to think about the God that his hair is kinky. That's the truth, I say. Ain't no way to read the Bible and not think God white. Say. Then she sighed. When I found out I thought God was white and a man, I lost interest. Mm-hmm. You mad because he don't seem to listen to your prayers. Oof. Then the mayor isn't anything colored folks say? Asked Sophia, she say. Sophia, by the way, is in jail because she sassed the mayor's wife. Here's the thing, say Shug, the thing I believe. God is inside you and inside everybody else. You come into the world with God. But only them that search for it inside find it. And sometimes it just manifests itself, even if you're not looking or don't know what you're looking for. What I'd like to do now is to ask you the same question that Shug asked Seeley. Tell me what your God looks like. And how I'd like to do that, I'm making myself a folder and I stole one of these boards last night and they didn't catch me, so I have another thing to tell you. I picked this up from a book on preaching by Thomas Traeger, and he deals a lot with images of God and how we discover what our images are and how we work within the faith community, talking about our images of God. If you look through the columns, These two apply to God, different adjectives about God, different titles for God, and then the rest have to do with how we understand God. And you can go through all of these titles of God: eternal, loving, judging, tender, demanding, healing, heavenly, earthly, unknown, intimate, God, Lord, Christ, Jesus, Spirit, love, being, loving, Father, Savior. And you can find many, many biblical passages in both the Old and the New Testament where you are going to find a lot of those words of God. Some seem to be a little bit hard to put together. We're always dealing with the unknown, the intimate God, for instance. We sometimes call that the immanent, the transcendent, if you want to get to the Latin phrase. Heavenly, earthly, we talk about God being above us and outside of us and bigger than we are, and ourselves as dust and worms, etc., etc. We also talk about God being earthly, the incarnation, fleshly. So we're dealing a lot of times with different elements of God, and one of the reasons for that is that we can find all of these in the Bible and in our own faith and our own experience. Remember what our prayer was last night at the Eucharist to end the litany of prayers? Lord, I believe.
Okay.
So that's conflict. You know, how do you believe and how do you not believe? How do you have a heavenly God who's also here? How do you have an intimate God who knows you better than your own self and an unknown God? So what I'd like you to do now is to go through this as of 9:31 this morning in Holden Village, someplace in Washington, connected only by boat with no phone, and I don't know how to get out of here. Go through this now and just choose one word from each of these columns that applies to you right through a second in time. I'll be ready in a second. Why I'm doing this is because I think we're going to discover, and now this is a very large group, so I might not be safe making a bet with you, but I would like to bet that there would be very few total repeats on here. With the 20th, the earlier session, I was right, but this is getting a little bit scary here. I just want you to go through that, and the thing that I think is important for you to realize is that if we take seriously that not only is the Bible the Word of God, but that Christ is the Word of God now and brings the Bible to life, and that we are also, through baptism, called to be words of God, that each one of us here has a certain understanding, a certain gift, a certain way of understanding God and of being like God in the world. And that needs to be respected. I am not going to divide the room in half and put those for the unknown God on one side and the intimate God on the other in a fight or any of the other. Is there a clarification question?
Yeah. Could we say then that the Word of God in us, being that we possess flesh and the size, that our declaration or our word comes from us, would have to agree with the scriptures. In other words, a lot of things that come from my mouth which I feel is comfortable for me, but yet it's not in accordance with the scriptures.
Okay, that's, I don't know if I can get into too much in regards to that, but there are a lot of ways in which the scriptures contradict each other. If we believe that God, we'd be in union with God, and at best the Bible is a reflection of God. It's not a total imprint. There are places in the Old Testament, for instance, where the psalmist rejoices in his enemy's babies getting dashed against the rock. And that was a literal statement of his faith. He felt that God would rejoice with him when his enemy's babies were blessed. So there are always words of God, but in a somewhat limited manner now. So that's why we don't just have the Bible. The Bible is the instrument of Christ who is alive with us now. And so the community of faith and Christ being present with us now helps us understand the Bible, not the other way around. But I want you now to just go through that yourself. And the only thing is that there are no rally points. There's no secret answer. This is not a maze. There's not a gold ring for whoever gets the six that I happen to like at this moment. I'd like to spend about 3 minutes going through that quietly, and then I'd like to just put you in small groups, but just go through this first and get up here. And if you can't see it...
There's some people over here can't see it.
Okay. The first one for an aspect of God, you have your choices are eternal, loving, judging, tender, demanding, healing, heavenly, earthly, unknown, or intimate. And you're welcome to move around a little bit here because you don't have to stay in your seats. Titles of God are God, Lord, Christ, Jesus, Spirit, Love, Being, Mother, Father, Savior. And then you're talking about ourselves, believing, doubting, angry, happy, seeking, trusting, hurting, thankful, anxious, peaceful. And then what we are, daughter, son, disciple, friend, priest, child, preacher, servant, follower, rebel. And what we do is to pray for, cry for, demand, wants, needs, despairs of, wishes for, doubts, wonders about, thanks you for. And what we thank or whatever is love, faith, money, I didn't write this, food, meaning, comfort, understanding, forgiveness, joy, and health. And if you can't see that, I hope you have very good memories. Okay.
The last two columns, the next to last one is the things that we pray for.
Or whatever, you know, it goes something like loving Jesus, your doubting son demands forgiveness. So, you know, just make a sense.
Interesting thing about the last column is it seems to be things that are only for us, not for others.
Yeah. I mean, we could make this list 5 million words long, any of these, but just to sort of get into our different images, so... Take a couple minutes on that. What I'd like you to do, don't panic if you're not finished, I'd like you to break into groups of 5 or 6 and just turn your chairs around. I'll give you about 5 minutes for this. And I just want you to say loudly enough so the other people in your group can hear you what you did with this. You're not to expect either applause or criticism. If each of you is a word of God, then each of you has your own understanding of what that is for you now. So I'd like you to go ahead and break into groups 5 or 6 and just go around the group and say to the other people in your group which of those 6. Okay? And I'll be back in 3 minutes. Okay. First question. Were any of you in the groups a total repeat of anyone else? Of course, I covered my bet nicely because I put you in groups of 6 rather than one group of 85. I was panicking. Okay, were there a lot of differences in some of the
Yes.
Don't worry, I'm going to keep you in the groups. I just wanted to stop you briefly here. Okay, let's go through and have a feeling of how many of each. I could have 85 lines across here, which is really complex. Were there any ones for eternal? Okay, about 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17. Wow, that was about 19, I think. These are rough figures only. Okay, loving? We could have some more show cameras. Okay, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, 22, 23, 24, 25, 26, 27. Wow, okay. They can't vote twice if I get over 86. Okay, judging. Are you judging me? Okay. Tender. One, two, three. Oh, four. Okay. Commanding. One. You just think you're kind of okay.
And she has a blouse on her. It's fine.
We only have about 10 minutes to go. I hope this exercise has helped you realize that each one of us here, with maybe one or two carbon copies, which I don't have time to check out, really have differing understandings right now of how God is for us, how we see ourselves in relationship to God, and what we need or ask for from God. And I need to reiterate, as we get more and more into biblical, specific biblical images as the week progresses, is that when we listen to one another talk about our images of God, we are on holy ground. We need to realize that each one of us has a word of God, has our own understandings and needs and feelings about God and our relationship to God, and they need to be treated with respect. And so it's like that fruit salad. I don't want to toss in 16 things and blend them all together and come out with one kind of thing, that each one of us has spent a whole lifetime trying to understand the word of God in the Bible, being formed and shaped in a particular family, in a particular faith tradition. Some of us, like me, may sort of, you know, every 25 years retire from one, you know, go into another one. But we carry all that with us, and that we trust God and ourselves and the community of believers enough that we are all baptized into, and that we are all parts of. In fact, one woman that the great mentioned with the understanding of the body of Christ, then each one of us needs to both be respected for what our gifts are and listened to, and each one of us needs to feel free to be wherever we are. There aren't any right or wrong answers for this. So I'm not going to go through a developmental model and tell you, you know, which one's the, you know, the most mature and least mature. That's not the issue here, except that we need to treat one another's understandings with respect, and that is holy ground. Very briefly wanted to just open the floor for about 2 minutes, and then as we end the last 5 minutes, what I'd like you to do is stay in your groups, and if you haven't finished, I don't know what this group was doing. Were they getting coffee or something? I don't know. Okay. Go around the room, and if you are comfortable doing that, just very briefly in one or two sentences, mention why you have the particular image of God you mentioned today. Not a life story. We don't have time for that much. She's at 10 to 12. Just briefly tell people why, for instance, you're feeling that your understanding of God now is like tender love, for instance, or whatever that is. So just a couple minutes for any kinds of comments, and then I would like you to close in the groups in that sharing. Were any of you surprised at the diversity of understandings of God here? Well, you're all still here. I don't know if you've been polite or not. Were any of you, are you comfortable with being able to listen to other people's understandings? At least maybe not be comfortable, but to know maybe if you aren't, and ask yourself why not.
I don't think the understanding needs to be singular, that you need to pick one out of each,
that
you can tend to smear it among several.
Yeah,
that tends
true.
To skew a little bit.
Yeah, but if you say have something like judging Lord and loving mother in a particular group, that might be enough of a difference.
Well, that clearly is a difference.
Okay.